Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Welcome back, friends. Really excited for today's episode here in beautiful Kansas City, Missouri, looking outside at the beautiful blue skies. And I am at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary today with a dear friend, Christy Allen. Welcome to the podcast, Christy.
Oh, Shaney, thank you so much. It's such a joy to get to spend time with you and to be able to be a part of your podcast. I know it's a blessing to so many.
So for the listeners, Christy and her husband, Joe, did a previous episode with us on dealing with sickness on the field. That is super helpful. So you can sort through previous episodes and find that one. Joe and Christy and their family served many years in South Asia. How many years?
About 14, yeah.
14 years in South Asia before they had to return to the States for some medical reasons for their family. And God provided a job for them. And her husband, Dr. Joe Allen, is the missions professor here at Midwestern, doing an awesome job. We are so in support of him and what he's doing. And Christy now finishing up her doctorate and teaching classes as well. So power couple here, blessing Midwestern.
We love it. It's a great opportunity to still be involved in work around the world through in equipping and empowering and teaching those who are preparing for ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Today, Christy and I are going to talk about the topic of spiritual motherhood, a theme throughout Scripture of how God uses and honors and values women in his kingdom to be used by him, and particularly this motherhood nature that we women have inside us. And you've been studying that and had a chance to talk with you about it and just loved hearing the insights that you've been getting from deep diving into this issue in the Word. So would love to just learn more from you and let our listeners learn from you on this topic. Just to share a little vulnerably before you start, as we were preparing to talk about this, I could sense a little bit of hesitation in my heart because of this fear of, I don't want to sound like a feminist. I don't want to sound angsty. And so just acknowledging that I think as women, when we start talking about women's roles or the value of women in the church, we can feel all those hesitations. However, I am overcoming those because I think it's important.
Yeah, that's right. I have loved actually learning from you, Shaney, about the value of women, even in the core missionary task and the partnering, the co-laboring that we see from the beginning of Scripture till the end. And the last couple of years, I've been really meditating on this concept of the church's family. Mm. And I think honestly, living overseas in the places that I did in South Asia, some of the interactions, the difficulty sometimes even relating as sisters and brothers cross-gender caused me to feel just sadness at the inability sometimes to function as brothers and sisters in some context. Mm-hmm. And I remember coming off the mission field oftentimes and almost having a difficulty looking a man in the eyes because that's what you do in those cultures, right? You have, there's such a, women are really siloed to one side and men to the other. And so there's not a lot of intermixing there. And so I think that was really special for me, even going into PhD work. And it really is a space where there are a lot more men in that context. And it was a little intimidating, to be honest. But one of the scriptures the Lord has been encouraging me with through this whole process is where he says, perfect love casts out fear. And so I think he's given me courage not to be afraid. And one of the things that's helped me so much is seeing myself as a sister, being able to relate to my brothers who are studying that they are my brothers.
Yeah.
And I need them and they need me. And I think the more that I have really lived into that identity as a sister, I think that I have been more comfortable in my own skin, honestly, in these spaces.
Yeah.
So it was really interesting. The way this came about of thinking through the concept of spiritual mothers was my second PhD class, fantastic class. We were studying about women in leadership and teaching in the church and really wrestling with hard conversations, right? And I remember asking my professor, can you tell me what's your view on this topic? And he said, okay, wait till the end of class, the last day of class. So the last 5 minutes of class, I said, Dr. Umstead, tell me, what is your view of pastors? Why do you, you know, how do you see the pastor role in the church? And he looked at me and the other students and he said, well, in short, I see the church as family. And so therefore, I think the pastoral role is a fatherly role in the church and the family. Well, I'm a very inquisitive person, a very curious person. I have lots of questions. I didn't say this question out loud, but in that moment, I had this thought bubble above my head. And my question was, well, then where are the mothers? Where are the mothers? That sent me on a deep dive. It was a couple of months later, after reading Romans 16 for the umpteenth time. Actually, Shani, you were the one who really highlighted the preciousness of that chapter to me. And I just love learning about all of these co-workers that Paul praises. And so I'm reading through this passage and I get to the verse where Paul says he wanted to thank Rufus, who, interestingly, some people think was his dad was the one who carried Jesus' cross. But anyway, he says, I want to thank Rufus and Rufus's mom, who's like a mother to me. And I was like, what? Paul? Paul had a spiritual mom? Mm. There are moms in the church. Mm. After that, I begin to see it everywhere. And God really began to show me throughout scripture this concept of spiritual mothers and the value of it.
Mm. Thank you for sharing just some of the discomfort that you had to endure being the only woman in the room. And the ease that the brother-sister relationship brings.
It does.
Right?
It really does.
That resonates with me. We recently visited a church in Iowa that we're mobilizing goers and training missionaries. And so we had a busy weekend there. And on the schedule for Jesse and I was elders meeting. Mm. And I was thinking, that's strange. What am I going to do at an elders meeting? That feels awkward. Don't get invited into those very often. And I just, in my mind, kind of subconsciously expected to just kind of be sitting and observing. And the entire time at this elders meeting, completely, had no reason to expect this. The elders had us there because they wanted to do question and answer with us about mission work, about how their church could better biblically trained missionaries.
Yeah.
And so the whole time they were asking us questions. So all these men and me and Jesse. And I felt afterwards, gosh, I feel so valued. Then I also felt this like, ooh, did I talk too much? Mm-hmm. And Jesse said, no, you didn't. You have wisdom and experience that needs to be shared and they wanted to learn from you. And they treated me as a sister. Yeah. And that broke down all these barriers of these fears of that could be there as the only woman in the room. So I think as women, we do love the thought of having brothers in Christ.
Yes.
We do.
We really do.
I love having younger brothers on my team that I can mother, that I can cook food for.
Right.
There's just kind of a sweet relationship there. Yeah. I love how some of our friends, like the man out of the couple, you know, can sometimes speak words of care even to me.
Yeah.
That's special.
It is,
and
very
so
special.
It's a really powerful picture that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us of the church.
It really is. It really is a powerful picture. I think one of the things that I've realized as I've thought about this topic is that it's really difficult to describe how a father is different than a mother, because a lot of the work is the same for both. But something about our embodiment as women causes us to have a different kind of impact. And because we're complementarians, we believe that a father does not replace a mother and a mother does not replace a father. And so the perspective, the insights, the wisdom of spiritual mothers is actually vital to the family of God. And I just commend that church for hearing your perspective. That's going to make their church more fruitful, more flourishing. And I just think that is really a God-honoring model to value both the voices of men and women.
Mm-hmm. So jump in. Yeah. Tell us some of the biblical insights you've gained as you've been studying this theme in scripture.
Okay. So first, I think I'd like to start with a definition for spiritual motherhood. I think that would maybe help us to think through what does that mean to be a spiritual mom? As I was studying Paul's writings and noticing how he talked about being a spiritual father and having spiritual children, I took my definition or concepts from what he wrote. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." So one of the aspects of spiritual fatherhood and motherhood is procreating spiritually, is reproducing ourselves, helping cultivate new life, helping partner with the Lord in bringing new life into the world. That would be one aspect, is evangelism. So that is procreation. We're thinking about spreading the seeds of the gospel, and Paul is describing himself as being a father because he brought the gospel and they came to Christ through his ministry. Another aspect of spiritual parenthood is discipling. So equating that with nurturing and raising these little spiritual children as you would your own biological children in the way of the Lord. And so two big categories of spiritual motherhood would be evangelism and discipleship. So Shani, it's interesting. This spring, I was really thinking about this concept of discipleship, and we were wrestling with this question, what is discipleship in our small group of church? And as I had been thinking about this concept of family, it hit me. I think one way to describe discipleship is to be familied. In other words, we now have a perfect Heavenly Father, and we learn to relate to Him and receive His love as a perfect Heavenly Father and give that back love back to Him. We learn how to relate to our perfect older brother, Jesus. And not only that, but we're not only siblings. We have siblings. We have spiritual siblings. And so growing in this spiritual walk involves loving and receiving and giving love from our brothers and sisters. And so one way to describe discipleship is to be familied. So I think that really puts some flesh on how we do discipleship, because it's not just passing on information like a data download. It's receiving the love of God, the triune God, and the love of a family, and receiving the truth in that, the context of that love.
Learning to give and receive love.
Exactly.
Within a family.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
So what does it look like to be a spiritual mother?
As I have been wrestling with this concept and thinking about even the way, again, Paul describes being a spiritual father. Actually, it's interesting because I'll read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians 2. He actually describes his care for the Thessalonians both as a mother caring for them in a motherly way as well as in fatherly way. I think sometimes we have to give maybe in a motherly way and sometimes in a fatherly way. And yet the fact that he differentiates the care of a mother versus the care of a father shows that there are distinctions there and there's unique ministry there. But it's very interesting, even the way he describes it. So 1 Thessalonians 2, he's talking about in verse 6, "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or for anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." So there, I think, and I see this also in 2 Corinthians 12, is that parents aren't looking for what they can receive from their children. They are thinking of, I'm not looking from their praise. I'm not looking for what I can take from them. My focus is, what can I give to my children? Mm-hmm. Now, hopefully, as my child, my biological and spiritual children grow and mature, hopefully they'll eventually be able to contribute and be able to collaborate and be able to give and receive, you know, love. But initially, as we disciple, we're not looking for anything from our spiritual children. We're only thinking, how can I serve you? How can I give from you? I'm not looking to take from you. I'm looking to serve you. So he goes on in verse 7, instead, we were like young children among you. Another wording is that we were gentle among you. I think that's a better translation. Gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So gentleness in the way we care. So we cared for you, verse 8, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden, there you go, to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. So I think part of being a spiritual mom is delighting in our children. Hmm. Being a spiritual mom is not just what we say. There's so many nonverbal ways that we communicate with our children. For example, when my children walk in the door, does my face light up to see them? Do they see delight on my face when I look at them? Do I enjoy their presence? Mm-hmm. I think our faces towards our children and our spiritual children help them understand the delight that God has in them, the fact that his face is shining on them. And so I think that delighting in our children is really important, that their love, they can see and sense and feel the unconditional love that we have for them, even when they mess up, even when they stumble again, that we delight in their presence. We delight in them and we love them as God loves them in an unconditional way. It's interesting that passage, it says, we not only give them the gospel, but we give them our lives. I think as spiritual moms, in even the way you think about biological motherhood, you think about how very tangible it is. Children are very dependent on their parents, but you think about how dependent little children are on their mothers. And it's a very physical work. You're giving, you're staying up late, you're nursing, you're caring. There's lots of cleansing that has to happen, right? And he goes on in verse 8, talking about the toil and hardship. We work day and night. So there's a sense of a lot of behind the scenes work sometimes, a lot of work that might be messy, mm-hmm. a lot of work that is not praised or noticed. Mm-hmm. Anyway, there's a lot of ways that this fleshes out, but I think being able to help our children know and experience the love of God, helping them to feel love from us. And I was even thinking about the fact that when a baby is young, they learn how to regulate their breathing, their heart rate, from their mom's heart rate, from their mom's breathing. And I think about how important it is for us to have to quiet our hearts in the Lord as spiritual mothers, so that we, when we're around our spiritual children, that they're able to calm their hearts down, that they're able to feel safe, that they feel accepted. Even things like the importance of hugs. I mean, a good mom hugs her children. And it's funny because even in my master's level class, my students line up to hug me. And I don't know that that's true of all the classes. But I have come to see my role as a spiritual mother, I know that some of these physical, tangible expressions of love are very, very meaningful.
When I heard the words of Paul that I became your father through the gospel, Timothy, my son, whom I love, and that amazing joy of being used by God to lead someone to Christ.
I know.
That it is similar, yes, to giving birth to a baby.
Yes, it is.
It's this like huge high.
Yes.
And you feel this unreasonable love.
You do.
For that person. I mean, I have—
It doesn't even make sense.
I have a person in my mind that God used me for her to get saved in South Asia, and she feels like my spiritual daughter,
yeah,
you know? And to think back to giving birth and like, I was so happy when my daughter Joya was born that I didn't even sleep for like 24 hours. And I remember thinking, great, I'm probably going to have like 5 or 6 kids because I love this so much. I didn't. I got over that. But the joy that is there.
Yes.
And then I thought about many people didn't receive the love and care that they should have in their family of origin. And then when they get saved and they join God's family, they get to be reparented.
They really do.
They get to have healing in their heart.
Yes.
They get to experience that for the first time.
Yes.
What they should have received as children.
That's right. That's
Isn't
right.
That amazing? And even to see how difficult that can be for people to overcome. You know, everybody agrees, all the neuroscience and counselors, that those first, like, 2 to 8 years of your life are the most formative.
It's true.
Like, almost you can't overcome it,
right.
You know, because you're in your 40s and you're still dealing with long-term effects.
That's right.
But when we get saved, we have a new life, right? Yeah. We're born again. And I think that includes a new chance at family.
We do. And I think it's part of the difficulty with this new spiritual family is sometimes we just have never even seen what a healthy family looks like. Mm-hmm. So we don't even know how to picture it. Mm-hmm. And I really do agree that it's in the context of our spiritual family that a lot of those wounds from our family of origin get healed. Mm-hmm. It's where we, like you said, we get remothered, we get refathered. And it's such a powerful thing to really experience. I mean, it's one thing to hear that God loves me, but to experience it tangibly from these brothers and sisters, it is just, it's really life-changing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I loved how you talked about the nonverbals.
Yeah.
That I remember learning in a counseling course that I took, it's like 70-some% of communication is nonverbal.
Yes.
And I think when we can get our identity in Christ to go from our head to our heart.
Yes.
So that it's not just intellectual knowledge that we learn, because, I mean, my kids will like roll their eyes at me when I start talking about identity. We know, Mom, like right. Chosen, precious, loved, you know, it's easy to get it in your head.
Yeah.
But to actually feel it, embrace it, agree with it, walk in it.
Yes.
That's another level. That's like in our bones and in our emotions and in our subconscious. And I think that's where kids learn the most from the nonverbals.
It is.
They sense
they do.
How we feel about them, if
they
we
do.
Want to be with them, if how our face looks. That's huge.
It is huge.
What does a parent's face look like when they walk in the door?
That's right. I agree. I think that I have really thought about the importance as a biological mom and a spiritual mom. The most important thing I can do is to walk with Jesus, because that oozes out my pores. Mm-hmm. So thinking about this concept of our nonverbals, you know, sometimes even as a teacher, you're thinking, I want to say the right words. I want to be clear and accurate and all of these things. But are my nonverbals communicating something very different from what I'm actually saying? And that's true in our families. We experience that. We know. And it's interesting because so much more is caught than taught, really. And I remember just, you know, being a kid, and my mom, she was very intentional about pouring scriptures into us as children. But honestly, the scriptures that were her favorites that sort of oozed out of her pores, those were my favorites. Mm-hmm. It wasn't always the things that she scheduled in. It was the things that just kind of overflowed. And so I think it's really challenged me to just walk with God, to let God minister to me, and to have an overflow that I can just pour into others.
Do you have any other examples from scripture you wanted to share? Maybe particularly how Jesus interacted with women?
Absolutely, I do. That was one of the really powerful things that I observed in scripture, passages that I had read so many times, but just had never seen. And to see this, that Jesus introduced this concept of spiritual motherhood. So it's interesting, as we study the creation mandate, or as my husband likes to call it, the creation blessing, to be fruitful and fill the earth and multiply, we get into the New Testament and we see this mirrored in the Great Commission, to be fruitful and multiply spiritually. And so really, while the value of mothering physically and adopted children is so precious to God, the emphasis of the New Testament is the spiritual family and procreating and cultivating that new life. And so the Old Testament is really focused on more on the physical line, the seed that leads to Christ, the Messiah. And so we do see women through the Old Testament that served both as physical moms carrying the seed, but also as spiritual moms. It's interesting, we think about Father Abraham, but Genesis also talks about Mother Sarah, mm-hmm. and Galatians talks about her as well. Mm-hmm. And I also love the example in the Old Testament of Deborah. We don't know if she had any biological children, but do you know what she called herself in her ministry in Israel? She was a prophet and she was a judge, and she called her ministry, she said, "I'm a mother in Israel." So she saw her ministry as a mothering ministry. Mm-hmm. But as we get into the New Testament, we see that Jesus is really highlighting this spiritual family. And one day, his mother and his brothers were trying to get his attention. You probably know the scripture where Jesus, he replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward the disciples. So in the direction of these this multitude, imagine men and women in this this group of people that he's pointing to. He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It's interesting. He adds the word sister, which is quite significant. He loves his sisters, which I'm so thankful for. But he's introducing this idea of mothers in his kingdom. So that's really fascinating. We also notice that he values the role that mothers play in his kingdom. We see also in Mark 10, at the end, 29 through 31, Jesus promises spiritual mothers to those who have the courage to leave their own mothers and follow him. Hmm. Jesus told his disciples, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for my sake and for the gospel's sake who will not receive 100 times more now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and fields with persecution and eternal life in the age to come." So you see, he's identified there are mothers and they're valuable. And maybe some have to leave their mothers for the sake of the gospel. And he says, mm-hmm. you're going to receive that. That's part of the blessing that you'll receive.
And he's going out of his way to emphasize the women.
He really is.
In the previous example, he added sisters, right?
He did.
One, he brings in mothers. He doesn't even mention fathers.
He does not.
Not that women are more important than men.
Right.
That's not the point.
Right.
But I think something I've noticed, I've been reading the Gospels, New Testament in 90 days to close out the year. And as I've been reading the Gospels, I've been noticing Jesus's interactions with women. He consistently was like standing up for them.
Yes.
In a culture that typically overlooked them or kind of pushed them to the side. So, you know, the bleeding woman who touched his garment, yeah. and the disciples are kind of like, "Who cares?" You know,
right,
and he's
right.
like, "No, I'm going to stop and I'm going to talk to this woman. I'm going to call her daughter. I'm going to touch her.
Yes.
She's important to me." When Mary, I just read this morning, Mary, talk about giving and receiving love. Mary poured expensive ointment on his feet and wiped it with her hair. I was just thinking, wow, would I be so bold and unashamed? But he stood up for Mary because Judas Iscariot criticized her. This is wasteful. And Jesus stood up for her. He stood up for the woman that came to him who had been caught in adultery. He was consistently standing up for women.
He really was.
And I think it's this heart of honor that truly he did not want them to be overlooked, that they were so precious and valued. And if you just read through, men are mentioned more, right?
Sure,
I mean,
sure.
The 12 disciples are all right. men. But I do think if you just start to notice
yeah.
that you do see consistently women and their roles, and sometimes it feels a bit like behind the scenes.
Right.
But I think we can, as women, receive the honor that Jesus gave,
yeah.
and that it can be an example to men.
Yeah.
That's what we want our brothers to do.
Yeah.
It is. We want them to to stand up for us.
To value. That's
to value.
Right.
And that's to right. say, no, I want you in the room.
That's right.
No, speak up. I want your voice.
That's right. That's right. I mean, ironically, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's really precious how Jesus honored his own, well, biological and spiritual mom. I mean, she clearly, even before he was born, loved and knew and internalized scripture. So I imagine, just can imagine the way she poured into him as a little boy even. I think it's just interesting that the first miracle he did was, I think, in honor of his mom, like to show how much he valued his mom. I even love on the cross that in the midst of his own deep grief and pain, he's noticing his mom.
Mm.
He sees her, I'm sure, just weeping at the cross. And it's just really interesting to me that he cared about her. He wanted her to be taken care of. He said, John was there with her. And he said, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And Jesus wanted John to take care of his mom. But it's interesting in that he wanted John to be mothered by his mom. He wanted Mary, his mom, to adopt John. And it's interesting in church history, we see that they did. They lived together and ministered together. So I think they had a really close relationship. But I love how Jesus honored his own mom. And I think he really does value mothers in the church.